All right, well, good morning again, and welcome to Riverside. My name's Keith. I'm one of the leaders around here. And this morning, we're continuing our sermon series we're calling Identity, in which we're exploring the different identities the Bible calls us as followers of Jesus. Now, what it means for us to be Christians, the Bible gives us identity markers in terms of what it means for us then to live out as followers of Jesus. In the series, we look at passages that speak to us being children of God. We have this identity of God's child, which drives a lot. Last week, we looked at how we're friends of God. Now, being a friend of God is a driving identity. And this week, we're looking at a passage of Scripture that describes us and our identity as ambassadors. We're ambassadors. That's what the Bible calls us. And an ambassador has a very specific role, a very specific purpose, and we'll look at that this morning. This morning, I'm getting to co-teach with Cedric from our church. I've asked Cedric to co-teach this passage with me because, honestly, the more and more you get to know Cedric, the more you see someone who really lives out their ambassadorship for the sake of the gospel. So, Cedric, I'll let you introduce yourself to the church. And, yeah, that'd be great.
Yes. Good morning. My name is Cedric. Mkwaba. So, if you're able to get that, right, it's a nicer sound, Mkwaba, right? I'm a father of two kids and a husband of one wife. I'm planning to keep my only wife. It's too much to have many. Anyway, so as today we are joining in talking about the identity and talking about the identity that we have in Christ, and also looking into the ambassador. So I'm going to share about this week. This week I kind of had an interesting week. And then last week we went on camping, me and my family, and we went camping. And if you want to camp, make sure that you're safe from mosquitoes because those things are going to eat you. But anyway, we come back on Monday. Outside it's nice, it's hot, and people begin to work into their yard. And then I do the same thing in our front yard. There was a spot that was not good looking according to the neighbor's eyes of you. So I had to work on that. And then when I work on that on the spot, and then I told my kids, say, "Hey kids, do you want to pick up some flowers to put over here?" And then my kid says, "Yes, Dad, let's do it." And then we have to drive to go and buy flowers. So I live all the way by Queens Road. I don't know if you guys know Queens. And then there's a State Road 2 over there. So right when they're on the light, so the normal people, this is what they do when they drive. They see a red light, that means stop, right? So I saw the red light, and then I stop, because that's what the light tells me to do. I stop. And then I presume the other side, so the road that is crossing, it's probably green for them. So they are driving up and down. While I'm stuck, my light turns green. Guess what I assume? The other light has turned red. So they will stop. And then I drive. Apparently the semi-driver did not see that his light has turned red. And in fact, he just drive and smash myself and my kids at the back, and then take my car all the way, ending up at the side of the road. And when I was there, and then just when the paramedic comes, and then they said, "Hey, are you okay?" And then in my mind, I'm like, "Okay, what happened?" I wake up with a smile. I'm like, "Yes, I'm fine. I think I'm still moving. I'm okay." I look at the back, my kids, one of my kids is crying. The other one is looking at me and says, "Dad, what did you do?" And then and then the one that is crying, and then he says, "You better call mommy. Mommy needs to be here right now." And then I'm like, "Okay, now I'm not needed. Mommy needs to come," right? And then I come in, the first thing in my mind, it says, "Hey, you need to check in the driver, the semi driver." And then I get up, I jump in the other side, and then I get up. This is a semi. The semi is pulling the other trailer and making it hard for him to stop. And then he just like whips us. Even like right now, I still have to. Because he whips us out. And then when I went in, I look at him and say, "Hey, dude, are you okay?" And then he says, "I'm fine." The big question is, "Are you okay?" I'm like, "I'm fine. God is here. So God, he gave me another chance to live again. And then, so are you okay?" And then he looked at me and says, "This is not right. This is a guy that I just hit, and then he's just smiling and everything is fine." Most of the time when we experience life like this, somehow I feel like we take Jesus and put him aside. And say, "Jesus, step over here while I deal with this idiot that just hit me." Right? And then right there, that was for me, that was a good challenge, saying, hey, we are an ambassador of Christ. No matter where we are, no matter what we do, we don't take a break into our calling. We don't take a break in our identity. Right over there, I have to leave what it means to be an ambassador. And then that guy, he has to see the picture of what it means to have Christ. The paramedic that came in to look at us and say, hey, are you guys okay? And I told him, it's like, hey, God is here. And then he looked at me, it's like, you know, people who've been hit over here, they don't survive. And sometimes they end up in the hospital. Do you want to go to the hospital? I'm like, I'm not going nowhere. I'm going home to plant my flower. Right? Because God is here. That's what we are called, to be ambassadors. So today we are going to flesh out that and see what it means. We're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about the new life in Christ. We're going to talk about our identity. We're going to stay for the series of weeks talking about it. This is what it means. Okay.
Today your Bible opens to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll look at what the scripture says first about our ambassadorship. Starting in chapter 4, verse 14. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 14. We'll look at what this identity can mean. Here we go. So verse 14. Either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we've also all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who died and was raised for them. So we need to stop evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. But how differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. The new life has begun. And all of this is a gift from God who brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us this task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against him. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So he's chosen us. We've come to know him. Now he's given us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So, we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ and we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for our sins, so we could be made right with God. So, that's a very packed passage of scripture. There's a lot of stuff in that passage. There's so much rich stuff in these eight verses. And really, I'm going to kind of give you an outline of how we're going to go through this passage. First, we're going to look at what did Christ do for us? What he did and what he does. The second thing we're going to look at is what our new life as a result of this means. How do we live and result in light of this new life? And then our responsibility that comes as his ambassadors with our identity. That's what Cedric and I will have to help we will walk through this passage this morning. Now, as I talked about a good deal already in this series, our identity as followers of Jesus comes because of his initial work. It's he does the first step. The bottom line is we've all chosen to sin and rebel against God. That's led to a separation between God and us. Our relationship with God is broken and it's stained. And to fix this, God has intervened in a major way. This is the major theme of all of Scripture, God's intervention. And God's intervention is also the foundation of the passage this morning. In verse 14, go forward a few slides, Orlando. I think it'll come. It says this, Christ died for all. One more. There we go. This is the foundation of this passage. Christ died for all. He died for everyone. And we see that Jesus did more than die for us. He also conquered death and he rose from the grave. It says here that he died and was then raised for them. He was raised for us. And the reason God did this is awesome. It says that this, God was reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against him. Verse 21, for God made Christ who never sinned to be an offering for our sins so we could be made right with God through Christ. I'll be honest with you. I'm reading this passage this week. I'm going, I feel like I say the same thing every single week. I feel like I preach the same message every week. You know, Christ's life, his death, his resurrection has huge implications. You're probably tired of peace when you tell us a different message. But it seems to be in every single passage we go through, doesn't it? This is every week. And I think it's because we have to be continually reminded that the God of the universe has broken into our fallen world. He sent his son, because of his son's life, his death, his resurrection, the world's now being reconciled to God. We have the ability to have our sins forgiven and no longer counted against us through Jesus. And I feel like I preach that every single week, but honestly, I'll tell you, I just don't get tired of talking about it. I never cease to be amazed by how awesome this, how amazing this move of God is for us, for each of us who claim Jesus. And it changes us. It changes our community. The church has changed, and our world has changed all around us. Everything changes because of this work of Jesus.
So I'm going to talk on the second part of this theme of this passage. So we're talking about a new life, an amazing new life that we have in Christ. So for example, the scripture talks about this life changing. It's saying things like that, does Christ's love control us? So when Christ's love controls us, that's control, the Christ's love controlling us. This original word was chosen, was carefully chosen in the Greek. And then this is what it says, this love literally means to surround us, to control, to encircle, to rule. We are not talking about this accepting love that you see, especially the young kids fell in love and they walk around heaven and he said, oh, love them. I always yell at the teachers, it's like, oh, you see the students and then fell in love with the students, oh, so nice. I'm like, no, this is a disaster. Stop that. I always tell my wife, says, my child will never fall in love until they are 23 years old. Finish college, for the Lord's sake. Then you can talk about love. But the love that we are talking about here, we are talking about almost the same love that you see the soldiers in a battle fighting, that they are willing to take a bullet for each other. We are talking about the soldiers who are willing to jump on a grenade to save the other man. This makes me think of the old couple who have been married for over 50 years old, for over 50 years, who are still loving each other. And then when you see them, it's like they have this amazing communion between them. This love drives them together. They cannot imagine their love apart from each other. This is the love we're talking about. Like 2 months ago, I just read an article. And then there's an old couple. They died at night. Both of them, they died in the same day. Next week. And then it says that it was just an hour after one. And they were in a hospital. We are talking about the deeper love that Jesus invited. And then in fact, Galatians 5:24 flashes this one is, and then it says, those who belong to Christ have nailed the passion and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. So we are living by the Spirit. Let's follow the Spirit living every part of our life. I like the Christian life that we have this idea that, hey, when we become Christ, everything is going to be great. I'm going to tell you the opposite. When we become Christ, not everything becomes a Christian heart. Especially for my family, we have been in this up and down. Hayden, she's here today, and she knows our story. It's like from the first time we got married, it was like, game on. I was sick. You know, I was so sick. I ended up staying in a hospital for like 6 months. Even today, I'm still struggling. And we have our little baby. I was born 1 pound, 8 hours. Thank you. 2 pounds? Just one idea. We'll tell you the future. Everything's going to be great. But the biggest thing about this new life is not about us. It's always in our decision making. It's about us. This new life is to make it easy if we say, hey, Christ, take the wheel. Take the full control. Because for me, I cannot do that. So now we know in our modern world and how we are taught to make decisions of our own. And then we even train our kids. Hey, honey, what are you going to be when you grow up? Hey, honey, what are you going to do when you finish high school? right? And then if your child tells you, no, Dad, I don't know. I just don't want to be anything. And then I'm going to be pulling my head like, no, I'm not going to continue paying for you living under my roof. You better get out of my house or do something, right? We push them. This is our society. The society pushes us to make those decisions. In those decisions, when Christ, our life is all about Christ, including even buying a car. Buying a house. It's all about Christ. I always tell myself that if I own something, that I'm unable to give it away, there's a problem. The pride has kicked in, and I'm going to start worshiping that, including the car. When I was leading a small group, probably in 2009, through River Valley, college small group, one of our students shared a story saying, hey, now I'm a senior, and then I'm going to be living out of the housing, and then I don't have a car. And then the first thing is, I look at my wife, I'm like, honey, do we live this car? My wife was like, yeah. And then I was like, I really think we should give this car away to the people. So anything that we own, if you are not willing to sacrifice, it becomes an idol. We worship that thing. That means Christ is not in our decision making. Why this is so hard to understand, because some of you said, don't say that. Why this is so hard to understand? Everything, every corner of our life is all about Christ. It's all about Him. Because He's in control, right? So the scripture continues and says, we also believe that we have all died into our own life. And He died for everyone, so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves, they will live for Christ. So we are living for Christ. So Christ becomes our King. If you're a Christian, you call yourself a follower of Christ. Christ has become our King. I don't know if you guys have ever lived under the king. I brag about that I have one wife, and my king in South Africa, the king's wedding king, has seven wives. Right? I have seven wives, and then I'm a Zulu. Some of you know the movie King Shaka. Shaka Zulu, you remember that movie? Yes, yes, you guys will remember it. Shaka Zulu, right? That is actually like my forefathers. I come from that tribe. We still have a king today ruling over the Zulu people. What does that mean? If I own two cows, one cow belongs to me. And then in fact, I married an American wife because I didn't want to pay 11 cows. I tell you that, so when you want to get married in South Africa, as a Zulu says, hey, I need to go to my wife's father and say, hey, I want to marry your daughter, okay? So since I want to marry your daughter, and then my father-in-law should ask me, how many cows do you have? I'd be like, I have 11 cows. And then the father says, okay, good, give me those cows, you can take my daughter, right? And then so for me, I did my study, my research, I'm like, no, I don't have 11 cows, and in fact, I'm poor, so I need to find a woman that I cannot pay 11 cows. I found my wife, free, right? So I did not have to pay for that. So the scripture says that at one time we thought of Christ mainly from a human point of view. How different do we know Him now? Verse 17. So this means that everyone who belongs to Christ, the old life, and the new life. So all the time I love the 2 Corinthians, verse 17, because it invites us to say, hey, now you are a Christian, the old has gone, the new has begun. Hey, everything is good. I'm not struggling with sin anymore. I want to tell you that I'm sorry. I'm still struggling even today. How is that happening? How possible is that? Because the scripture is right here stating that the new life has begun. It does not say the new life, boom, everything is gone. The new life is today. This is a continuous life that we live outside of the church. To come to church every Sunday morning, it is just a simple thing. The 90% live. When we live in that idea, this is when our community, the community, the people who share the same faith, live. That is where we are living the solid life of Christians. When we struggle about the sin, and then our Christian believers will come in and change. Where we can live in community. Where we can live in community. Because the new life of Christ. We are in the state of one way through the you are stepping into this new life. You're stepping into that life that means you live. I don't know about you. I was not born a Christian. I have no idea what it means to be a Christian. I have to have somebody next to me to even read the Bible and make it understandable to me. Ephesians, last verse is clear. And it says, you have heard about Jesus. You have learned the truth that comes from him. Throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and hearts. Put your new nature created to be like God, to your righteousness and power. Accepting Christ does not mean that you still be a nature of Jesus in your sinful nature. That means we are all here. We all. If you live into the new life. But what's happening? Because you still suffer. You suffer with your selfishness. How do we do it? The last section of verse 17, the new life process. So that means we work to what? Something. That might take a whole life. We are pressing forward. That's a call. And that's calling because we are pressing forward into the new earth. We are going forward. To write this to get in there.
So, new life has begun. We have this great new life. That's great. So here's where rubber meets the road. This new life that we have, it's not just for us. The new life I have in Christ has begun. It's not just for me and Jesus to have this nice relationship. This is so much more than just your personal relationship with Jesus. So much more. See, this new life is supposed to change everything. Every thought, every action, every interaction we have with others. That's really where this passage goes. Okay, you have this new life that's begun, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. Great! New life, awesome. It's not just you. This new life brings about a responsibility and a new identity. Can the scripture continue? So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. See, as a Christian, it's not just for you. All this changes your worldview. I don't evaluate people. I don't say, oh, I'll hang out with you because I deem you worthy. I'm not going to hang out with you because you probably can't give much. We don't evaluate people if they can repay us or not. Instead, we evaluate people from God's point of view. There's a change that happens in terms of how we interact with the world out there. Scripture continues. God's giving us this task of reconciling people to him. So this new life that's begun, this new life you have in Jesus, it's not just about you. We have a task. This new life comes with a task to reconcile people to him. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So we are Christ's ambassadors. And Christ makes his appeal to us. For we speak for God and we plead, come back to God. This new life that we have in Jesus, it comes with a task, a responsibility of helping reconcile people back to God. Challenge, it's a privilege. It's also to be a passion. It's the way we should see the world. God's given us a mission, a task. to rescue this world with the message of the gospel, to see others rescued. For example, Jesus said in John 20, as the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. So you have a mission, 24 hours a day. The message and the mission is reconciliation. So when you get sideswiped by a semi, you want to punch a guy? Sorry, want to punch him, right? You don't. At that moment, when you and your car's been hit, you're an ambassador for Jesus. What does it mean to represent the King of the universe who died for us? Well, our entire life's a mission trip. I mean, we have a team of people right now, as we speak, in Mexico, loving orphans and children's homes, and they're doing missions work. But we're also on a mission right now, you and I, as ambassadors for Christ. It's a mission that matters for eternity, and our assignment is to represent Jesus. And the overarching identity given in this passage is one of ambassador. It says we're Christ's ambassadors. I want to remind you of the definition of an ambassador. The diplomatic official of the highest rank sent by a government to represent this government on a temporary mission. So you're an ambassador. Think about an ambassador for our country. Our ambassador, she represents our country to a different culture. Think about a United States ambassador. She lives among people who probably speak a different language, with different traditions, who follow a different way of life. But when she speaks as an ambassador for our country, her voice is the voice of America. And the Christian's a lot like that, right? We live in a world, but we're not citizens of this world. By the way, later in this series, we're going to look at our identity as we're called aliens to this world and citizens of a different kingdom. That's an identity of ours. We're citizens of a different kingdom, yet we're ambassadors here to this world. We speak for Christ. We bring the message of Christ to the world. The message is, according to this passage, come back to God. That's the message, right? Come back to God. So God's given you and I this honor and this duty to be his ambassadors to this culture right now. We stand for a king as his ambassadors to this world right now. We speak for him. We love on his behalf. We show compassion on his behalf. We show mercy in his name. We stand for truth in his name. We do justice as his representatives. And this understanding of our identity as an ambassador, it changes everything. I mean, if you go to China on a vacation, you live one way. You go to China as an ambassador, you live very differently, right? Your identity changes everything. If we don't understand our identity, it'll cheapen the gospel. It'll reduce the gospel. Or we'll approach it in a harmful manner or an incomplete manner. We're ambassadors of Jesus. And we're ambassadors all the time according to Scripture. Not just a Sunday morning, not just when we feel like it, not just that one week a year we go to a foreign country. No, we're ambassadors right now. We represent Jesus right now, all time, in all situations. Folks, there are people outside these walls who are dying. And they don't know the King of the Universe that loves them. They don't know the King of the Universe who died for them. His heart breaks. And so he's sending you and me to represent him, to be his hands and feet, to be his ambassador, to a hungry world. But unfortunately, most churches, and even us to a degree, we tend to sit back. We just carry on with our little get-togethers, our little inward parties. And look, we have to come together as on Sunday morning to celebrate what God has done. We are his family. We're his children. We're his friends. We looked at that last week. So sometimes we come together for a family gathering, for sisters, right? It's a great identity. We talked about it almost 2 weeks ago. But this identity, ambassadors, there's a world out there that's dying to know him. Literally dying. And he's sending us as ambassadors with this message. Come back to God. Come back to God.
Since some of you have noticed that I'm not from here, in Indiana, to see the country and grow up around the country and and travel this way in the morning. That is like something that I'm still getting used to. I've been here in America for 9 years now. But I still do not know how to deal with, you know. I have a little bit of an accent. if you have nothing. And then, in fact, if I ask people, where do you think I come from? Oh, I like this question. This is my favorite question. So, hey, I noticed an accent. You from Jamaica? And then with a big smile, I'd be like, no. Right? And like, I'm not a Jamaican. I'm a South African. Even if I say that I'm a South African, and people like, where in South Africa? And I'll be like, yeah, in South Africa. Like, right in Durban. And then I'll be like, I know Kenya. I know most of it. You mean around Kenya? I'm like, yeah, South Africa is a country, right? It's a country. It's not Southern Africa. It's South Africa. And then, in fact, even professors, they do not know that. I was struck to explain my country. I was like, let me show you a map. I Google it. This is where I'm from, right? Anyway. So when I transitioning from my culture into United States, let me tell you, it is probably the biggest transition I've ever made in my life. One, I have to learn how to look at people. In my culture, you don't look at somebody older than you. In my culture, you cannot greet somebody and look in your eyes and then with your hand, firm and straight. No, that shows you are rude. In my culture, you have to somehow bow and look down if you are talking to them. I remember the first year, me and my wife, like, you know, I'm feeling this love and I'm going to marry this girl from America. I took this girl to my house, right? Just a story, sorry, I did not say I was going to say. So it's December. In December in South Africa means it's summer. Oh, I love summer, right? And then over here, December means it's snow, so I am having a problem with that. So in December means it's summer. So the first thing in summer, what we do in December, especially December 25, we are going to wear shorts and run into the beach. And then we are going to barbecue. So many people are out there high-fiving. We are jumping. We are diving. We are surfing. It's summer. And I remember my wife was first year. She's like, I'm like, why? There's no Christmas tree. There's no snow. There is no coffee cup. I'm like, what are you talking about? This is a perfect Christmas. There's no. And then we walk into the beach, and then we come back. We come back and we walk into my house. So I live with my five cousins in my house. And then my wife comes to me with something when we were there. And then we're like, have you seen anything? I'm like, I haven't gotten to the house yet. I haven't seen anything. Maybe that's the thing, right? And then my wife says, no. It's not in my house. And then we went into the house. And then I found my cousins. They went into my wife's bag, and they took nail polish, and then they are busy changing their nails. And then, in my culture, that is like, hey, this is okay. It's like you are family now. I can use your stuff. I can wear your clothes. I can take your stuff. And then, but they forget my wife. She's American. She's not a South African. And then, and my wife was like, why did they get me into my bag? I'm like, can you take that to your family? And my wife says, no. Myself.
I have to sit down. I'm like, okay, hey, I love this girl. I'm about to marry this girl. And then you guys, you are destroying that right now, right? You're destroying that. Come on. And slow it down a little bit. So I had to learn, when I came back, I had to learn American culture. How to speak. I go even into the store. Even today, when I say, I just need a hamburger. Oh, my goodness. It's a struggle. And then people will be like, what? I'm like, I need a burger. I'm like, you need a burger? I'm like, I don't eat McDonald's anymore. Because I don't say it right?
We step into people's culture. When we embark,
we learn how to speak. We don't even try to push them away. And this makes me remember of Jesus, remind me of Jesus. When Jesus came in fact, he was labeled, he was called a friend of the sinners. Because he interacted with the Sadducees. He talked with the Pharisees, even though they did not like him. He went and sit with the tax collectors and share a meal with them. With the people who are hurt, with the people that are pushed away. He was. And he lived and showed us what it means to
have a life of sinfulness. He sinned no more. He lived a perfect life. He walked and showed. What is it? So now, while we are living this life of the ambassador, special for me here, this is, for some reason this month I'm just having an interesting and amazing time. We just moving in our neighborhood. I love it. The first thing we move in, I drive over there and I'm seeing this nice, beautiful, beautiful lawn, right? And then with a nice grass, it's green. And I'm like, I've never seen a grass that is so green like this before. It makes me like worried if you live in my house. Because I don't know how to keep that grass in so green. And then I decided to walk into my neighbor and say, hey, how do you keep this grass so green like this? And then he says, we need to cut it 4 inches. I'm like, wait, you go around, you take a taper, you measure it, you make sure it's perfect 4 inches. And then you water it Sunday morning, and then you water it. I'm like, how much do you pay on the water? And then he says, you need to put things. I'm like, okay, that's too much. I cannot do that, right? I can't do that. And then the other thing, we have two pitfalls. While we are living this life of being an ambassador, we have two pitbulls that are so powerful, and a lot of people say, oh, they are so cute, and then in my mind, I'm like, they are little devils, right? And they, oh, they are so cute, so you have nice dogs. These dogs, pitbulls, we have a fence, so they just under the fence, they jump, and then they have a hole, and get. So while we are staying inside the house, we're keeping our dogs safe. They're on their fencing yard. They're going to go out and go to the yard. Two of them. See them walk. And then they are so nice. And then you meet them, they will lick you and jump on you and things like that. Okay? So the other day, I got I show up a front door, a human society. And then he says, you guys who are letting these dogs go everywhere, we receive a complaint from your neighbor. And then in my mind, I'm like, okay, this is great. If you have a problem with me, you can come and take the problem with me, neighbor, right? And then that's again, we are called to be ambassadors. And right then, my ambassadorship was like, okay, Jesus, let me put you aside. Let me deal with this and then this, right? And I get a little bit angry at the neighbors. In my mind, I'm thinking, who is Jesus? And me and my wife, we are thinking, like, who must have called the human society? And then now, they came up with a huge list. You need to have a certificate of dog number one, and then you have to have this shot, and then you have to have this shot. I'm like, I'm not going to pay for all this. They're dogs. Right? They don't do nothing, right? They eat and do something after my yard. So anyway, and then I developed that anger, right? And then everything in my house was with me at night. We put our kids to bed. And then we have to pray for what. And then our kids would ask and say, Dad, you need to pray for me. And then I'll be like, okay, this is hard. You know, I still have that thing in my heart that I'm dealing with because I'm not liking my neighbor. But my daughter asked me to pray. I'm like, I cannot pray while I'm angry. I don't know how we do that. And I'm like, I need to pray for my daughter. And then right then, I was like, okay, God, I'm so mad right now at the neighbor. I don't know how I'm going to do this. So in the morning, I wake up, and then I see the neighbor across the street, and then he has a 2008 Mustang. He wakes up, and then he polishes around it, and then he's got his sprinkler, still putting the sprinkler, and then I wake up, and then I'm like, okay, should I be doing that? Should I be brushing my car? Oh, wait, my car has been wiped by semi, so I don't have a car to polish. Should I trash that sprinkler? I don't have any sprinklers. I'm like, okay, should I go and talk to that guy? I went to talk to him. Then you know when you come in and try to talk to somebody, you can see the steps there. I'm trying to talk to him, and then just looking us down, and then he's polishing his muscle. Then it's 2008. Like I said, and I'm trying to talk to him, and then he's not looking at me. And then right then, God reminded me of yesterday when I struggled. Apparently, my neighbor developed this huge wall between me and him. Right then, I was like, and then I apologized. They said, hey, man, I'm so sorry for these stupid dogs. They said, they're going everywhere. And I'm trying to do by I'm trying to find a way to send them in or something, or get rid of it. And then right then, and then he looked at me with a bright smile. He says, yeah, I'm so sorry. And I said, yeah, we are fighting for the dogs. I'm And then right then, I had to make sure that I don't leave without talking about that. Right then, and God used the stupid dog for me to share his message. In fact, I did not stop over there. I pay attention to who is this guy talking to. And then there was a neighbor that approached from all the way on the west side. And then I went to him, and then I put it down. And then right then I started to see this welcoming. And then now they're coming into my house. And I was like, how can we do to help them? I don't mean to get them. It would have been easy for me in saying, let's go, neighbors. Let's hate each other. Right? But we are called to be the master. There is no taking up. There is no compromise. Now, in being called into this, doesn't mean that you can go around and do what you want. We can represent Christ everywhere, in a place of Christ, in a neighborhood. This is why we emphasize this idea of multi, because that is where the life of people lives. Last story, and then I'm going to stop. I promise. A last story. So we were selling our house. We were selling our house like 3 months ago. And then we are prepping, and then there are people coming into our house. And then finally one guy said, hey, I'm going to buy your house. And like, great. We found an offer. Somebody's going to buy our house. That's great. And then when they're doing all the inspection and things like that, and then in my mind, my house is perfect. So according to this buyer, and then says, you need to change your furnace and change your plumbing. And then I'm like, okay, good, because I want to get out over here. You can change my furnace. Nothing wrong with my furnace, but you can change it. All right. Now the promise. So first of all, let me tell you this. When I work, I go in at 7 o'clock, I start working. And then 11 o'clock, I leave work and go home. And go into the because it's so quiet, because the students are so amazing. And then, after that 11:45, I go back to work. So one day, I am driving, I went home. When I'm about to turn home, I see this old truck in my driveway. In my mind, I'm like, why there's a truck in my driveway? Why there's an ugly truck in my driveway? Right? And then I'm like, okay, this is just it. I go in, I'm like, should I park next to him? Should I park in the street? And then my mind was like, okay, let me park next to him. I park next to him because like I cannot go into my garage because he's parking in my driveway, right? So I'm like, okay, I'm going to park next to him. And then I park next to him. And then I never lock my house. We don't lock our house. And then so the guy, he stopped in and then and opened the house. And then he went in and then he sat and went to the basement. And then I'm coming in my house. I'm hearing the noise in the basement. I'm like, the guy, the stranger is in my house. He's in my basement. And then he's making some stuff. I'm like, this is great. This is great news of the day. I still have to go and teach this thing. So I got down in the basement. I'm like, hi. And then he says, hi, you must be a homeowner. I'm like, yes, you must be a stranger. And then and then the guy says, yes, I'm replacing your furnace. And then I'm like, okay. Did you call me or call my wife? Whom did you let me say? Oh, your realtor did not tell you. Did they tell you? And I'm like, I only know that it's going to be replaced at some point. I did not know if that was fall through or not. And then the guy says, oh, okay, well, I'm just going to finish and leave. I'm like, okay, no, that's fine. I'm making lunch. Do you want to come and have lunch with me? And then while to take a break. And then he says, sure, I make lunch. And then we sit down on the table, we eat. I said, just leave my house when you're done working. I'm going to go back to work. Most of the time when things like that happen, you find a stranger in your house. You're like, where's my gun? All right? It is going down. Oh, first of all, 911, where you at? There's a stranger in my house. But right there is a perfect moment. Okay. Right there. This life that Jesus is calling us, it is not a life where we can be part-time or full-time. We have to join. We are in the
unfortunately, the research has shown that the longer we're Christians, the less Christians we know, the less non-Christians we know. We end up isolating ourselves from the world. If you think about it, Christians have built a great subculture. They really have. Think about this. There's Christian radio, Christian bookstores, Christian record labels, Christian fitness centers, Christian schools, a Christian version of YouTube called GodTube, Christian coffee houses, Christian clubs, Christian wrestling teams, even Christian theme parks. It's so easy for us to live a safe, comfortable life in our Christian bunker. And this opportunity to be an ambassador for Christ get minimized and minimized and less and less and less. Folks, our Christian subculture might feel safe, but very dangerous. The exclusive Christian subculture might feel safe, but it's very dangerous because it causes us to disobey God. It causes us to disengage from the world, disengage from people God's called us to engage with. It has the potential to hurt the mission of God. It offers a lot of busyness, but it's dangerous because it can cause us to miss our identity as ambassadors. So look, I'm not saying these are bad. I mean, I listen to Christian programming. Cedric works at a Christian school that's doing some great stuff. But unfortunately, many churches and Christians keep people so busy doing Christian activities that they never have time to interact with people who are far from God. And never have time to live out our ambassadorship of, hey, we're calling you back to know God. We are ambassadors for a king. We are ambassadors for a fallen world. And we can't keep that calling up if we're building fences and islands and bunkers from the world. We've got to take inventory of our lives. Are we really living this out? And lastly, and to wrap up, I will just remind you this. You can't represent a king you don't know. And you can't be an ambassador if you're not a citizen of our country. You can't be an ambassador for our country. And you can't very well represent a king that you don't know. If you're going to be an ambassador for the king of the universe, you've got to know the king of the universe. If your heart's going to be one to share his message, you've got to embrace and know his message. This morning, folks, we'd also invite you, before we go out and share the message of our king, we've got to know the king. We can know him through his spirit, through prayer, through the word, through corporate worship, through our time together. We've been reconciled to God, and now we have this message of reconciliation to the world. He's called us to be his people now. He's called us as ambassadors to bring more into the fold. And by the way, this is an ambassadorship. It's a specific job for a specific period of time, and then it's over. The same is true for us, right? An ambassadorship doesn't last forever. He's over there on a mission, and then finally his job's done. And guys, one day our job's going to be over too. This is a very short calling we have. Life is very short. There's a short opportunity for us to be ambassadors. It's an urgent opportunity for us to be his ambassadors. James 4 says this. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like a morning fog. Here for a while, then it's gone. Guys, this identity is critical, and it's not something we wait for. It's an urgent call. We have one life to make an impact. One life. And so this morning, as we transition to communion, Cedric will lead us to communion. I want to encourage you guys. You have one life. Do you know the king, and are you representing the king well?
So we can talk and everything, but what comes down to it is that God made Christ, who never sinned, to be an offering for us. That is the main right. So when you come into the table, you don't remember the what you have done in your life. But between you and me, we are not hungry. But Christ came in and intervened so that me and you can be with him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for what you are doing. We thank you for our community. We thank you for the calling that God you placed in our life. We thank you for the series of identity that you reminding us of what you're calling us here for. Lord, I pray that God, as we come in our community, that Father, we will remember what you have done. I pray that God be with us. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.